Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word. There's many things that are still mysterious to us, but little by little, we're beginning to understand the amazing, wonderful destiny that you have planned for your people. Oh God, we are truly, truly so grateful. We pray that in these last few minutes, you will come again and minister to us, your people, and give us understanding of those things that will be of true benefit for us in the coming days.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All righty, so back on page B40. We want to focus in on the theology of the bride and ask ourselves, top of page B40, question 8, marriage being the most intimate of relationships, what sense is there in a corporate bride?
Well, the corporate bride would have to be in unity to qualify as a bride.
Yes.
Oh,
I agree with that.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think it's modeled a little bit when we get these hints like all the angels are going down at one time, holy, holy, holy. And you know, so I think there's a sense that once everybody is... Satan's been totally removed and we're all in our resurrected bodies and everything, that we will be so in unity that the worship will be so in unity, and the same way that it's completely beyond I think anybody's comprehension. How can God love each one of us with an everlasting love and have such an amazing, you know, unlimited amount of love? That somehow when we're all up there, he will love us as one bride, but he will see in that one bride each individual person.
Very well said, Lynn. That's lovely. Yes, we already know by experience Jesus' ability to love countless individuals equally, abundantly.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
So, different polygamous cultures have had guidelines and said, well, you know, you can have as many wives as you can afford, you know,
right,
as many as you can maintain or whatever, you know. And in Islam, the basic number is 4. You can have up to 4 wives, they teach, and so forth. And I forget if the Mormons ever had a limit on the number of wives or what, but, you know... there were these artificial guidelines of you can have as many wives as you can truly afford or love, you know. Well, on that principle, the Lord Jesus has no limitations on the number of individuals that he is capable of loving. But again, to think of these countless individuals as a bride, singular, notice that the scriptures never speak of the bride's plural of Christ,
right,
of the Lamb, right? So, Bert and Lynn, what you said about this intense unity, I think, is very apropos. We have the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And we have each of us experienced the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I trust. We have felt the Spirit's prompting, you know, go speak to this person, or go do this now, or go give this person something that they need. We have experienced the Holy Spirit's conviction. We have experienced the Holy Spirit's illumination as we've studied our Bible, and suddenly understanding has turned on like a light bulb.
Mm-hmm.
And the, you know, the list goes on and on about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in us. And yet, to whatever degree you and I have experienced the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, it's still somewhat held back and hindered, I can speak for myself, by my fleshliness.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And imagine how perfectly sensitive we will be to the Holy Spirit in us when we no longer have to contend with sin and the flesh and the devil. Okay? And so the bride won't have any of that distraction. The bride will be perfectly Spirit-filled, will be perfectly united with the Spirit of God as Adam and Eve were before they sinned in the garden. And so I think the Holy Spirit will provide the basis of perfect unity in the corporate bride.
You know, I think that might have something to do with Paul calling the Holy Spirit now earnest money.
Yes.
You know,
good.
Now we're, when you put earnest money down on a purchase, you're putting a little bit of this, of the money that when you give whole amount,
it's the promise of more, isn't it?
In totality.
Yes.
So, you know, we're just experiencing hints of the Holy Spirit now, the earnest part of it. But in the phase that you're talking about, well, we're going to be experiencing the whole thing.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Does it tie back to Paul's teachings that, you know, we're one body, every joint and joint and one, you know, that we're all members of one body and every joint and something is...
Ephesians, yes.
Yeah. Is operating
very
perfectly.
Very good, Lynn. And Paul's teaching in Corinthians as well, that mm-hmm. we don't all have the same gift, right?
Mm-hmm.
We're all members, parts of the body,
that's right.
But none of us has all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
We abide in him.
Except for who does have all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. I don't know if we can rightly call them gifts for Jesus because they're part of his eternal character and nature. But it's only as our individual gifts are combined corporately that we begin to approach the capabilities of our Lord Jesus so far as worship and ministry and so forth. Mm-hmm. So, in other words, you know, I guess we can try to picture trying to find a bride for a normal, you know, if we had a son, we were looking for a bride, and he's a normal man, but we lived in a country that was made up of people that were, you know, some women had intelligence, some women had strength, some women had feet, some women had hands, you know, it's like, well, how can we find a bride that is suitable for our son who already has these capabilities?
Go to Italy.
Go to Italy. Well, the point is that God is seeking a suitable bride for his son. And this son is so gifted, if we can just use that term for lack of a better at the moment, so gifted, so brilliant, so capable, so strong, so mighty, so glorious, it's going to take all of us together to be a suitable bride for him.
Because they always say the body of Christ and the church of Christ. And that's why Satan's always trying to divide the body of Christ through all kinds, you know,
good
denominations
insight.
And different denominations.
Good insight. Very good insight. Okay.
We're going to be working together.
I also feel that when I think of this intimate relationship as a bride, I also think, you know, even now when I pray and I ask for help and speaking to the Lord and everything. I mean, so are millions of other people.
Yeah.
Millions.
That's right. That's
yet
right.
He hears me individually.
Yeah.
And I think that it'll be like that, that we'll be this phenomenal united group, yet Jesus will be able to give us individual focus.
Absolutely.
You know, that we'll get that. If we, for some reason, want his special gift to his love that day, you'll be able to get it from
that's
him.
Right.
He won't ever be overwhelmed by too many people or too
like humans are.
Yeah,
exactly.
You know that there'll be so much. He has so much love to give that doesn't matter how big that bride
Thank
is.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Go ahead, Lynn.
It just hit me too that, you know, since we've been revisiting Eden a lot tonight, that
yes.
Eve was created to be a suitable helpmeet.
Yes.
And if this is going to be the new Eden, that to me really suggests we're not going to be on hammocks playing the harp all day.
That's right.
That is really serious assignments for everybody. In eternity.
Amen.
Off of that is that there was not a suitable bride from all the animals.
Right.
Yeah.
And so alone, we're not part of the suitable bride, but right. together it would be suitable for the Son.
I believe that term suitable, used in the Genesis creation account, is key.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And exactly along the lines of what you just said, Kai.
Right.
Yes. Alone, any one of us is not suitable.
Right.
As wonderful as a person as you may be, one of us alone is not suitable for this bridegroom.
Yeah.
I would go further. I said this in my teaching at our little church last night, that the brides that are here tonight, are not the ultimate picture, are not the ultimate reality of what a bride is. We think of this corporate bride as something strange and unusual and different, but I would propose that, in fact, that corporate bride is what God had in mind as a bride all along, mm-hmm. and created Eve to be a preview, a picture, a foreshadowing of what a bride really is. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not at all by that negating that you ladies are truly brides, but that you're not the ultimate expression of God's heart as to what a bride is, but rather a beautiful foreshadowing of the ultimate idea of a bride.
Well, when God created Eve, and in the King James it says, help me. I forgot how the Hebrew word is pronounced, but it really means to complement the man.
Well, the meat, our English word meat, is the word suitable that we've been using.
But I think the Hebrew word actually implied some type of complementary relationship.
I'm sure you're right.
Yeah,
I'm sure you're right.
It's kind of coming back to
me now. And that's why she is suitable, because
exactly.
she is complementary. Yeah.
I complete you.
That's right.
During the year, you bet.
And that goes back to the original idea of us being co-workers.
You're not two, you're not one.
Mm-hmm. You know, being able to, we're designed to do what God wants other beings to do for him.
I like it. That's good. Well, look at the next question, question 9. How can we Christian men ever get used to the idea of being part of a bride?
That's a good question.
How can Christian men come to terms with a bridal destiny?
It's a hard one.
I don't think it's hard. It's what we're supposed to do here. We're supposed to model that here.
Mm-hmm.
With the relationship that we have with the Lord. It's something that's nurtured and cherished and developed and all that. I mean, I think we're practicing for what eternity is supposed to be like.
I'm glad to hear that, Bruce. You sound to me like a man who's in touch with his feminine side.
That's right.
Yeah.
Isn't it the
point that we have a relationship with the Lord and go deep with him, and that's really the most
beautiful.
Why we're here.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
If not, then I'm in the wrong place.
No, you're absolutely right, Bruce.
The
bottom line is that even though we men express it and show it differently, every one of us men long for intimacy just as much as you women do.
Mm-hmm.
And let me give you what I believe is a biblical definition of intimacy. You may have heard me say this before. Intimacy is to be fully known while completely loved. Intimacy is to be fully known while completely loved. And we all long for that. We men long for that.
Right.
It's, you know, as a public person, as a person who goes to different places like this to teach, various classes, various students, people who really appreciate my teaching, just think I'm wonderful, but and they love me, but they don't have to live with me, and so, you know, so I'm grateful. I'm very grateful for the love and encouragement that I get from students in different places. But of all of you who are here tonight, the as blessed as I am by all the love and encouragement that you've shown me, the love and encouragement that means the very most to me among all of you is what I get from Kai. For one simple reason. Is that he knows me better than any of the rest of you, and he still loves me.
Yeah, he teaches me.
That's right.
I'll be the pet, that's fine.
But do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes, yes. Absolutely.
You know? And frankly, many of us men just know how to put our best foot forward, how to wear a good-looking mask, and we can, you know, we can keep people happy with us. But deep inside, we're longing and wishing, oh, I wish I could take all the masks off. I wish these people could really know who I am, and that somehow, by the grace of God, they could still love me once they really know me.
But women are the same way, you know. And like the only one I'll go around with no makeup on in front of is my husband. And I'm serious, you know. But he's still...
That's the terms of a long-term happy marriage. Well,
what
you know
say, Rob, isn't that a
love.
Picture of what we're supposed to have with the Lord?
Exactly. Yeah.
There's a humility.
Exactly
there.
Right.
Because you think about it, he's learned, he knows every hair in your head. He said he knew you in the womb.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He has watched your life. He's seen everything you've done, everything you've thought, yet he still loves you.
Exactly. Yeah.
Because the devil
exactly
lies
right.
to people and says, God doesn't want you. You're a scum. You're terrible.
Right.
I used
done
to
this.
Think, I've been mm-hmm. saved 31 years, and I used to think, what would he want with me? I'm, you know, I'm
yeah.
a party animal. But he wants us like that. Because
that's
right. the only way he can do anything with us. You know, if we were perfect, we wouldn't need God.
That's true.
And yet we all strive for perfection.
You can't clean the fish before you catch them.
Yeah.
That's,
right.
that's a good one.
All right. Go
that's
ahead,
a
Lynn.
Good one.
Well,
that's
I was
a real
just
good
saying,
I like
too,
it.
That I think there's a foreshadowing, if you will, or at least a hint of for this question. With Paul, I think it's in Ephesians 4. When he gives instructions to wives,
yeah.
and he says, you know, be submissive to your husband. This mm-hmm. is, you know, right in the Lord. And then he gives a description of the husband, which is a perfect picture of Jesus.
Yeah.
So I think as the bride, whatever our gender, it calls for total submission.
Absolutely.
Yeah, to his lordship.
Humility
Absolutely.
And no pride.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Very good insight. And I think the more we ponder the theology of the bride in Scripture, the more we men are going to come to terms with it and say, you know, this is absolutely right. This is what all our hearts long for. This is what all our hearts long for is to have a relationship with someone that we can worship with our whole being, that we can fully submit ourselves to, someone who completely loves us even though he fully knows us.
Right.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Bouncing to page B42. Bravo 42. Last week we looked at the identities and syllogisms based from passages in the book of Revelation that assure us that our Lord Jesus Christ is the one and the same Lord God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth. And now, at the top of page B42, remember what we read tonight in Revelation 22:16, where Jesus says that he is the root and descendant of David. Now, how can a person be both the root and the descendant?
Well, because he pre-existed David, he's
yeah.
the root. Yet he came in, took on human form as a descendant. I mean, he's the only one historically that can do that, beginning and the end.
Okay, you're right. You're right. Just one more element that we need to add there. because to be the root means more than to simply precede.
Pre-exist? Create?
Well,
everything came
the
from
the foundation.
Yeah.
If he's the root of David, David came from him.
Right.
Right? So,
okay,
so not only did he exist before David, but David came from him
right.
as the root.
Mm-hmm.
And Kai, you're absolutely right that with Jesus, this is only possible with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
The unique in this. Even God the Father can't do this.
Mm-hmm.
The Father, we can think of the Father and the Holy Spirit as the root of David, but neither of them are the descendant of David.
No,
only Jesus is, right? What an amazing claim to make.
Mm-hmm.
This messianic person whom people began to call the son of David, and remember he threw the question back and said, well, David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit
yes.
at my right hand. And you all believe that the Messiah is David's descendant, so why would David call him Lord?
Right.
Of course, they couldn't answer that without without getting themselves into trouble. So yes, he is both the source, the creator from whom David came,
mm-hmm.
and also biologically the descendant of David. What a wonderful phenomenon. Question two, why is it significant that the Spirit and the bride together invite the thirsty to come in Revelation 22:17?
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Spirit has always been willing. I mean, throughout the ages, it's always drawing people back. If it's revival after revival after revival. But it's the bride that
yeah.
is not
yeah.
prepared. It's like she thinks Italian women, but you know, in the sense that there's pieces that are missing that hasn't been able to come to the place of saying, come.
Okay.
So I think it's probably the first place in Scripture that you can see where after the fall, you've had the unity between the two of that same joining.
Okay, I think that's some good insight. Mind you, the invitation here at the end of the book is put in the present tense, going back to John's time.
Mm-hmm.
So is it safe to say, Kai, that the bride and the Spirit were already partnering in John's time?
Well, John's time, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, you were going
to
say?
Well, I was just going to say, it tells us that no one comes to the Lord except the Spirit draw him. But men, I mean, Jesus said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to us. So it is a partnership.
Okay,
yeah.
Okay, very good. Yes, and I think we're seeing an essential partnership there. I think this invitation, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, it's showing us that partnership, and it's calling us to unity with the Spirit, along the lines of what Kai was saying. It's assuring us that the Bride already exists. Now, in Revelation 19, verses 7 through 10, we find that a moment comes in time when the bride has made herself ready. But no bride makes herself ready until after she understands herself as a bride.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Until she's engaged and has a wedding date,
yeah.
no bride makes herself ready.
But he did that. Did I go to prepare a place for you?
Yeah, very good.
That's
very
what,
good.
That's what the husband did. He would become engaged, then he'd leave her there and go prepare a house.
Right.
Exactly right. John 14. So it's as the people of God come to understand themselves as the bride that they begin to make themselves ready. And as we understand the necessary relationship between the bride and the Spirit, we nurture that relationship and engage in that partnership.
Mm-hmm.
And Lynn, along the lines of what you were saying, it's very interesting that even though the Spirit by himself could evangelize the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The Spirit could give people dreams and
right.
visions and
yeah.
bring them all to faith in Jesus and
yes.
salvation. All by himself.
Right.
And yet God has ordained that people like you and me be involved in that work.
Yes.
Why? The best rationale I have for that, why didn't the Spirit do it all by himself, or why didn't he use angels or whatever? the best rationale I know of is that this is part of God's way of preparing the bride for his son. By bringing them into this partnership with the Spirit, bringing them into, calling them into his work, it's as we do this work of God, as we follow through with this great commission, that the bride is preparing herself and becoming the suitable bride that is needed for God's son. So I think it's highly significant that at the end of the book, it's a real invitation, you know, to the reader. If you haven't already experienced the water of life, come receive it freely. Mm-hmm. It's not just the Spirit calling you, but John as part of the bride, messengers from the seven churches, mm-hmm. together we're calling the hearers of this book to come and experience the living water. The bride and the Spirit, the bride already exists, and the bride and the Spirit are already working in this wonderful partnership.
Hey, Rod, do you think it's also because humans, we need to kind of feel like we're part of something so that we'll care, like, when's the last time you washed a rental car? You know what I'm saying? Because it's not really your car, and we return it dirty.
Yeah.
But if we own it,
yeah.
we wash it and
sure.
keep it clean.
I have trouble washing it even though I own it.
Value it.
Yeah, absolutely. Preparing, God is preparing the bride by giving her meaning, purpose, work.
Mm-hmm. Like, we try to be on good behavior around people that aren't saved, so we want them to want what we have, type of thing. But if we didn't, if we weren't being asked to be an example, then we would just be a bunch of jerks, and people would still come to know the Lord.
If we had no commission, if we had no assignment, we would mm-hmm. be pursuing our selfish agendas.
Right.
No
yeah.
doubt.
Yeah.
No
yeah.
doubt.
Yeah.
So all of this is part of God preparing the bride. Question 3 on page B42.
Okay, so I'm sorry. So the work of evangelism is how, in simple words, how do I?
A partnership.
Oh, okay.
The work of evangelism is a partnership.
Co-laborers in his field.
Exactly. Exactly. Question 3. Why will Jesus reward people according to what they have done, Patty? Aren't we saved by grace?
Well, our sins are.
I don't know. Yeah, I know we're saved by grace, because I wouldn't be saved if it wasn't by grace.
Same here.
By nothing but I did.
But isn't he addressing the people that are already saved?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Exactly right.
So
he's kind of asking you, what did you? You're saved. Your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
But what have you done with the knowledge and love that I gave you when you came to know me?
Yeah. What have you done with what I imparted?
Yeah.
To you
yeah.
As a gift, like the
yes.
talent.
Yeah. You became a partner with me. What did you do with your part?
Did we do the Heaven series here? Did we?
Yeah.
Yeah.
We did the Heaven series.
A bunch of them, a few years ago.
Okay.
We need to do that one.
Yeah, and so.
Most of us weren't here when we did that.
Really? Okay.
To hear you.
Well, in that series, we came to understand that the Lord will never have us do his work without rewarding us.
Yeah.
Because it's his own principle that a laborer is worthy of his hire.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't want it to ever look like he's forcing his people to work off their debt.
It's free will.
Well, if he had us do his work and did not reward us, it would appear that his free gift wasn't really free. But in order to assure the world that the free gift of salvation is truly free, when he calls us into his work, he also rewards us for that work. Okay. And besides that, as we've already said, the work that he calls us to do is preparing us to become the suitable bride for his son.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very important, and it's very important for Christians to understand in America right now, with the heresies going around about hyper grace and how it's impossible to sin, and
no.
and also on the evangelical end, that we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, such that God only sees you as clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, which is not intended to imply, but what does imply to some people that well, it really doesn't matter what I do, because whether I do anything good or bad, God the Father always looks at me through the righteousness of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That kind of teaching is not in the Bible. And it's very important for us to be reminded that what we do matters. On several different levels. It matters because God is preparing us as the bride. It matters because God has ordained to advance his kingdom through us. It matters because we need to demonstrate our love for God to the world and receive those rewards that he has for us, so that no one can question the gratis, free nature of the gift of salvation.
One thing that I've never understood is it says that, you know, he's preparing a bride without spot and wrinkle. But is there going to be a time when he can come back and there is such a bride? Do you know what I mean? Okay, you don't. I'm not being clear. You look around and so many Christians are in diapers. You know,
yes.
I mean, they're just old infants. They're,
yes.
They're just crybabies. They're just, you know, they're not doing anything. And
right.
So... Is there going to be some day when that will not be the case and then he can return? Or how does that work? I've never been able to...
That's a very good question. Very good question, Lynn. The promise of... I take Revelation 19, 7 through 10 as a promise that moment is coming when the bride will have made herself ready.
Okay.
Okay? That doesn't mean that every Christian will achieve flawless perfection.
Mm-hmm.
It means that we will... have come to that place where he says, okay, the bride is ready. And it's time for the wedding. Okay.
And you know what else? I hate to keep asking questions, but I have to ask questions. Because like when I was saved 31 years ago, there was such a huge transformation. And my gratitude to Christ for pulling me from the life I was in and bringing me into the kingdom,
mm-hmm.
I was so grateful. And I'm so much more, I'm so much better of a person now than I was before, more productive, and I don't mean to sound braggy, but I do better things from
sure.
before when
of
I
course.
Was a party animal and drinking,
right.
you know.
Sure.
And so if I got saved from that, and I was so grateful that he pulled me out of that pit, but then I chose to keep going back there. What good would salvation be?
Mm-hmm.
When you meet people that have been like pulled out of the darkness of life, you meet them almost every day. Somebody who used to be a prostitute and they're in love with Christ now, all this stuff. And it doesn't even have to be that bad. They don't even have to be like Kai taught. You know, the miracle, salvation is the miracle itself.
Yes.
That one second you weren't a believer and then you were, no
yes.
matter what he took you from.
Right.
But in my case, I'm just so grateful what he took me from. I can't imagine being a person that would say, well, I'm just going to keep doing that because God's going to love me anyway.
Glad to hear it,
that
Patty.
That would be no fun at all.
Glad to hear it.
Some people have to justify their actions, though. And so
mm-hmm.
the devil, they allow the devil to deceive them.
Mm-hmm.
Like, an example, and this is just an example, the Oprah Winfrey, when I first started following her, she was more of a Christian.
She was.
And now she's more
self-serving. New age.
You just described. She doesn't think that, or at least from what I read, she doesn't think that people do, that she does anything wrong, that God loves her anyway.
Mm.
So it doesn't really matter.
Mm. Okay.
She was a different person in the beginning.
Well, that's precisely the kind of thinking our lives need to be a testimony against.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. What we
yeah.
does matters.
Yeah.
What we does,
she likes that.
What we do,
yeah.
sorry, getting ungrammatical. What we do matters.
Right. Right.
All right, our time is about up. So very quickly, question three, we just have been talking about, aren't we saved by grace? Yes, but the Lord rewards his workers, and what we do matters. Question four, how did Jesus characterize himself in these passages? Very quickly, Matthew 9:12. He characterizes himself as a healer.
Mm-hmm.
9:15, as a bridegroom. Matthew 13:57, as a prophet. Matthew 25:27, as a king. Now, those aren't all the self-characterizations of Jesus, only the ones that are very quickly evident in the Gospel of Matthew. How did Jesus talk about himself? Now, it's a huge question in my mind why, in all of the theology books that I have, in all of the denominational literature that I've ever read, in all of the church doctrinal statements or catechisms that I've run into so far, various characterizations of Jesus are given, like prophet, priest, king, savior, and so forth, but never have I run across a denominational or theological summary of Christology, the study of Christ, that says he's the bridegroom. And I'm wondering why, when Jesus characterizes himself both in direct teaching and in parables as the bridegroom, why is it that our theology books and doctrinal, you know, statements never include bridegroom when we talk about him as prophet, priest, king, savior, and whatever else, baptizer in the Holy Spirit?
Coming king.
Why? Yeah, coming king. Why don't we ever characterize him as the bridegroom when he himself does
call himself that? Yeah.
Should okay. we change the four square?
Is there an answer to that? Do you have the answer to that?
No.
Oh.
I don't have an answer to why that has been the case, other than that the theology of the bride has been under the church's radar for way too long. Question five. What does it mean that the Lord's servants will see his face? Revelation 22:4.
Does it mean we'll know him as he knows us, and we'll know him with a perfect knowledge?
Well, I think that's a good thought. I don't mean by this question that we won't literally see his face. I believe with all my heart that we will literally see his face, but the fact that we will see his face implies what?
That we have,
like him.
We'll have eternal life. We're resurrected because in this body no one can see his face and live.
Okay. Sometimes in Scripture, you're right, Patty, sometimes in Scripture the Lord's face is a way of saying his true and full nature, which is beyond our comprehension and ability to take in our mortal bodies. So to see his face does imply that we will know him fully. And in fact, Paul, and this is where I derive my definition of intimacy, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, talks about looking forward to the time when he will know fully, even as he is fully known, right? And so, with all that we may know about the Lord now, I've been walking with the Lord for over 40 years, doesn't mean I didn't squander a lot of that time, but I know a few things about the Lord, but with whatever we know about the Lord now, there is so much infinitely more to him that we haven't even dreamed of. And to see his face implies, oh
don't
my
people
goodness.
Understand a lot of these mysteries of the Bible that we've all questioned, you know.
And things about him, himself.
And we'll know him, you know.
But it also,
that really won't matter.
I think it, you know, should go without saying that a promise that we will see his face is a promise that we will have his abiding favor.
Wow.
You know, I mean, think of those occasions when people have been cursed by being told, you will never see my face again.
Yeah.
Right? The opposite of this is that when he comes during the millennial reign in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see his face. We will enjoy his eternal favor. And we will know him intimately as a bride knows her husband. So one final thought experiment here very quickly. Box at the bottom of the page. I want you to write down real quick everything you can think of. List the ingredients of your ideal heaven. What do you look forward to in heaven?
No unicorns.
How do you know?
I heard you.
writing these down or saying
yes,
that.
You're writing it down. And then then we'll have you share. My ideal heaven will have tennis courts. It will have T-bones.
T-bone steaks. Oh, yeah.
We will have tiramisu. A lot of tea things in my heaven.
And not gain weight.
Exactly. All right. So, you know, we've over the years of our Christian lives, we've talked a lot of things. Boy, I really look forward to, you know, these things in heaven. Did you ever hear that story about the guy that was getting the tour of heaven by an angel? And angel took him to the golf course and showed him this fantastic world-class golf course. And the guy said, wow, this is amazing. He says, how much are the green fees here? And the angel said, no, this is heaven. It's all free. Oh, unbelievable. He says, oh, well, come to the restaurant here. Takes him in, and here's this restaurant with, you know, banquet, unbelievable food, just mind-boggling. And the guy says, wow, this is an amazing restaurant. You know, what kind of prices are there? And the angel says, no, you have to understand, you're in heaven now. All of this is free. There's no charge here. Come on, I'll take you to your mansion. And so he takes him to this fabulous house with, you know, a stream and a waterfall by it, and, you know, cathedral ceilings and huge windows looking out over gorgeous view. And the guy says, this is mine? Yeah, this is your mansion. And the guy says, well, what's the mortgage payments on this place? And the angel says, look, sir, you just don't get it. You're in heaven now. None of this is going to cost you anything. It's all paid for. It's all free. And then the guy just he started to frown and wrinkle up his face, and he was just getting angry. And the angel says to him, hey, what's the problem? He says, I can't believe all this stuff is free. He says, and all of this stuff is so fantastic and beautiful. If my wife hadn't fed me that oatmeal and all those vitamins and food supplements, I could have been here so much sooner. Yeah. So
maybe there's some truth to that. Huh?
Yeah. Oh, Kai's going to tout that in his oatmeal breakfast.
Yeah. Yeah. So you have to devour the rest of the cake immediately.
Very well said.
Yep. So here's the point of this little exercise. We've all had our dreams and visions of some of the fantastic things we would enjoy in heaven. But when I list things like tennis, T-bone steaks, tiramisu cake, you know, things like that, all you have to do is think, well, for how many days can I enjoy those things every day, all day long, before it's like, oh, never want to see a T-bone steak again.
Yeah.
In a week.
There's absolutely nothing in the material and in the natural that we would not grow weary of long before the 1,000 years was over, let alone eternity.
Yeah.
Okay.
I don't know, I could eat pasta from now until eternity.
Not gain weight.
And just not even have a problem with it. You could serve me a dish the next day and I'd eat it.
We can have pasta lots of different ways.
Yeah. That's my doubt.
Okay, Pat. Well,
I'll get your point.
Okay, I'll be checking in with you.
Yeah.
Okay. I'll be checking in with you about 300 years into the millennium. I'll say, Pat, are you still eating pasta?
When I was a kid, my mother used to make that, and I would eat like half of the pasta, of the pot.
All right, we got your
number. I don't eat that much anymore.
I'm so proud of you.
But when I was a kid, that's how much I used to eat. I still eat pasta,
I don't think any of those things will be very important in heaven.
Well,
a material kind of thing, or earthly things.
The point is that sooner or later, we would weary of such things. There's only one thing that will keep us happy for eternity.
That's Jesus.
And, that is an infinite thing,
yes,
an infinite person. There will always be something new to learn about him.
Yeah, that's right.
So when it boils all down, the essence of heaven is Jesus. John 17:3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent."
Although I think we all look forward to no pain and no tears and no,
absolutely,
you know, those things.
Absolutely.
And I think the loved ones that have gone before, I mean, that's one of my big
things. All of that's true. All of that's true. The most important and enduring things for us in heaven will be the relationships that we have with one another, but ultimately with Jesus.
Jesus, yeah.
Because, Sherry, you know that if you could be suspended in a, you know, in a cushioned hammock, easy chair, or something, had IVs in so that you were on drugs and were just in physical bliss, on and on and on, but with no relationship, with no purpose, with no meaning,
it wouldn't mean
even
anything.
The absence of pain
wouldn't mean anything.
Wouldn't mean anything, right? And so we understand, as we just pause, as we close here, to think about it, that the one thing we can take with us is relationships. That's the one thing that is going to keep us interested in eternity. Yes. And if it were just us, we'd finally get to the place where, Sherry, I know you absolutely completely. You know me absolutely completely.
Right, yeah.
We've heard all our stories. I don't have any more stories I can tell you. You don't have any more stories. Maybe you've lived with a loved one or relative, aging relative, that's telling you the same stories over and over again. And, you know, that would get old.
It does. Yeah.
But with Jesus, there will always be another story.
That's true, man.
And he'll be making new stories with us. Hallelujah.
And, you know, and to have relationships with other people that don't involve jealousy, or nobody will think I'm annoying in heaven. I won't think
nobody thinks
else.
That now.
Nobody. But you know what I'm saying? You know how I can, you know, we all, I think we compare ourselves. Oh, I wish I had what they had. Oh, they travel.
Yeah.
Every thought in our head that is here, I want to go to Greece. I want to go to Italy. I want to learn how to cook that. I want to learn how to fly. I want to perish. That we'll never do on this earth, we're going to have eternity to do. You know what I'm saying?
Yes,
but,
absolutely.
And then and we'll, everybody will love everybody, and nobody will be jealous of each other, and I don't know, nobody will be offended by something little, and all this crap on earth that we live with won't be there.
A lot to look forward to.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your wonderful participation in this study. Let me close in prayer, and let me assure you before I do that this is not the end of our relationship, that I will be emailing you further materials relating to the book of Revelation. I've already promised some material to Bert. I will be making some further materials available to you by email, and in the back of my mind, haven't gotten a chance to talk this through with Kai yet, but I've got some ideas for future get-togethers. So my hope and intent is that you and I will have further occasions of fellowship in the future, opportunities to seek the Lord together in the study of his word. So with that expression of my hopes and desires, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the living hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for the joys and the pleasures that we do experience in this life, along with the weariness and the pain from time to time. We do not want to fail to acknowledge all your goodness, all your benefits, O Lord. And we thank you for the pleasures that we have even now. But we are so grateful, Lord, we are so grateful that the best is yet to come.
Yes. Yes.
We are so grateful for all that you have given us to look forward to.
Amen.
We are so grateful above all else for relationship with you and the promise that we will see your face.
Yes.
We will get to look into the eyes of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. We will get to look into the face of the one who gave us our spirits, our souls, who created us. And we will get to love you with all of our hearts without the distractions of this world and our own flesh. Oh Lord, oh Lord, we agree with the closing words of this book. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, please take the insights that we have shared with one another and help us to share with others, to be even now the bearers of the light from the heavenly city into the lives of our friends and neighbors. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this wonderful time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Can I add prayer on to the end of that?
Absolutely.
Wait a minute. We're not done praying yet. Lord, we just lift up Rod and his ministry
you.
To you.
Yes.
We
you.
Pray for safe travels, all the places that you're going to bring him and his wife.
Thank
we
you,
pray that you would bless his ministry mightily, that you would meet, provide all the provisions they need, Lord. And bring them everything they need and put them in front of people that need to learn the depth of you, Lord. That's just, my mind is overwhelmed and we've just barely touched the surface. We just pray for all of his children and children's children and that you would bless them.
Please, Lord.
And just bless his ministry, Lord. It's just such an awesome ministry. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much.
Especially that grandkid that breaks all your mirrors.
Here's a little bit, hon, for your ministry.
Thank you.
I didn't put your name in there, so fill it in.
Thank you, Sherry.
You're welcome.